As always, it's an honor and a privilege to stand before you and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. And I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Now this evening, we're going to take some time to examine what the Bible, and particularly the book of James, has to say about the use of the tongue. Probably the most familiar of all Bible passages that deal with the tongue is found in the book of James, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. So we're going to read that. James 3, verses 5 through 8. That passage says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures, the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." While this is a marvelous passage that teaches us so clearly the dangers of not controlling our tongues, and we will be coming back to it quite a bit, this passage is by no means all that James has to say about the tongue. So in the beginning this evening, let's turn our attention to some of the other teachings that James sets forth in this small but mighty member. We begin looking at James chapter 1, if you would, in verse 5. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith and without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." James here is telling that one use we must make of our tongues is to express an unwavering faith in God. We cannot lift our voices to God acceptably if our attitude inwardly is one of doubt and uncertainty. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please. Now, brethren, we know we must believe in God and act according to that belief with confidence and diligence. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6? He wrote, "And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." So when a person who is convicted and convinced in his heart goes to God, his words and his actions would be far different from those of someone who is merely repeating some religious sentiment that he has heard memorized all his life. Use the tongue to go to God in faith, brethren. Use the tongue to go to God in faith unwavering. This is a glorious and important use that we are to make of our tongues. Let's go back to James now, if you would. James chapter 1 again. Now another teaching concerning the tongue is found in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. James wrote, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Now I look at this as both a negative and a positive. Never use our tongues to blame God, brethren. Never use our tongues to blame God, but use him to accept personal responsibility for our actions. We should never think that God is to blame for any of our failures. Some have been known to say, "Well, I'm only human," as though that excuses them from the responsibility of their sins and places the blame on God because he's made them in the first place. Won't work. But the truth is that God has made every provision for the lawful fulfillment of every desire that he placed within us. We are humans, yes. And no one realizes that better than God who created us. And all of those human needs and desires that we have, God has provided a lawful means of fulfilling. So we are to blame if we allow ourselves to fall into temptation. We are to blame. Now look with me at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17 for another important lesson. The passage reads, beginning in verse 14, "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." What I like about this teaching is that it shows that we can never try to substitute speech for actions. We can't substitute speech for action because it won't work. Did you ever notice when it comes to the Lord's work, it is frequently like the weather? Everybody talks about it, but nobody does anything about it. It's easy to talk a good game. It is another story altogether to back it up. There is a time to act, and James says that it is when the opportunity arises along with the resources to take care of the problems. And at such times as we have an obligation to act, and mere words will not take care of that obligation. Let's go over to chapter 3, if you would, with me. James chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 9 through 12. Here the need for consistency in our speech is the point. James wrote in verse 9, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men, who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh." What a timely lesson this is. What a timely lesson. Obviously, we cannot love God on the one hand and hate our fellow man on the other. Just so we can't come in here and praise God on Sunday, then go out and be profane and earthly and vulgar the rest of the week. Now, I don't know for sure, but I just have to believe that it's sickening to God to hear the very same voices that were singing songs of praises and glory to His name on Sunday morning and then telling an off-color joke at the water fountain at work or school on Monday. The fountain of our hearts, which comes forth through the tongue, should give forth a good and wholesome stream, one that is free of pollution and of worldliness and of profanity and ungodliness. There's something else we need to notice. And to do that, we need to move to chapter 4. In verse 11 of chapter 4, James wrote, "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it." Now understand, please, that this does not mean that we should overlook the sin of a brother or sister. It does mean that a person's sin should be brought to that person's attention first and not to anyone else. A loose tongue does untold damage. Each and every word that we speak should be uplifting to the one speaking, uplifting to the one hearing, and if it concerns another person, it should be for their benefit only. Come with me now to chapter 5, if you would. Let's consider verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment." This is almost exactly what our Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37, and I want to go there. Matthew 5, let's take time to read that. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Verse 33. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But listen now what Jesus says. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, and anything beyond these is of evil. The lesson is that our normal manner of speaking should be such that when we speak, there is no need for an oath. There's no need for, of course, our simple statement should be sufficient. Our words should be better than any legal contract because it expresses the intention of our heart, while a legal contract only contains certain specific points. So promise sparingly and keep the promise. Now let's go back to James in chapter 5 now. Let's move down to verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will forgive him. Brethren, our tongue should be used to call for elders of the church. Now, I understand, and we all understand, that here at Prairie Village, we do not have elders, but it is my prayer that someday we will have elders and deacons here. This should be the goal of all of us. Why? Because that's the way God set it up. That's why. But you know, many times, members of the church do not call on elders as they should. Most seem to call on these qualified men only in an emergency, even if they do it then. Yet their counsel, the elders' counsel, as a result of their experience, their maturity, their wisdom, and spirituality would be beneficial at so many other times. It is an attitude of heart that moves to call on the elders for advice and for help or for counsel and assistance, and that attitude expresses itself in words. Now I want to go back to chapter 3, if you would, of James. I want to go back to chapter 3 and consider some of the practical applications that can be made from the passage we began with, which was verses 5 through 8. Now there is an old proverbial legend from many years ago that involves an eagle and a turtle who became very good friends. Oftentimes, these two would take very long trips together. On one of their trips, the turtle became very tired and he told the eagle that he simply could not continue to make the return trip home. So the two of them sat down and tried to think of some way for the turtle to get home. Finally, the turtle had an idea. He said to the eagle, "You can fly and carry a stick in your claws. I will hold on to the stick with my mouth, and that way you can fly me home." Well, the eagle was not the least bit tired, and the turtle was not really very heavy, so they decided to give the idea a try. Lo and behold, it worked. The eagle had a stout stick in his claws, and the turtle clamped down on the stick with its mouth, and together they were able to fly. As they were flying, they flew over a farm. Two farmhands were out working in the field gathering hay, and they looked up and saw this unusual sight. One of the men said to the other, "That's really a good idea. I wonder who thought of it, the eagle or the turtle?" Well, the turtle, hearing his remark and desiring to receive the praise, opened up his mouth and he said, "I did." Well, you can figure out the rest of the story. Unable to keep his mouth shut when keeping his mouth shut was absolutely the appropriate thing to do, unable to bridle his tongue, the turtle fell to his death. The inability to bridle the tongue has been and will continue to be the cause of spiritual death to a lot of people. The gift of speech is a tremendous blessing from God. The ability to communicate effectively through speech is one of the things that separate us from the animals. But we must recognize that God expects us to use this gift for good, and that it is His will, and that at proper times we keep our mouths shut, and that at appropriate times we bridle our tongues. James 1, let's go back to James. James 1 in verse 26 says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So controlling our tongues is a serious, serious, serious matter, brethren. Turn to Matthew chapter 12 with me. Chapter 12 of Matthew. And I want us to listen from this warning from Jesus. Chapter 12, in verse 36 and 37. Listen to this warning. Jesus said, and I say to you, that every careless word that men shall speak, they shall render account for in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about that? Every careless word that you speak, you shall render account for in the day of judgment. Think about that. Think about it. Oh, that's a serious thing. Oh, me. Now, just how did David put it in Psalms 39 and verse 1? You can come with me if you like. 39 verse 1, Psalms. David said, when we get there, Psalms 39 and verse 1, he says, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue, David says. So, brethren and friends, James chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 emphasizes the incredible damage that can be done with the tongue. It's been my experience that when things are going extremely well in the congregation of the Lord's people, watch out for the tongues. For if he cannot get false doctrine in, I tell you what, Satan will use the tongues of members in an attempt to sow discord and discontent within the congregation. And you can take that to the bank. A little thing like the tongue can cause unhappiness, heartaches, dissension, unnecessarily hurt feelings, anger, and division within a congregation of the Lord's people. Did you know that it is estimated by psychologists that a talkative person uses approximately 100,000 words a day? It seems as though the tongue, as small as it is one of the very few parts of the human body that can run full speed from morning to bedtime and not get tired. One writer with a down-home style put it this way, we think too little and we talk too much and often get ourselves in real Dutch. Someone else said, you can't catch much until you close your trap. There is so much good that can be done with the tongue and so much that can be destructive. Turn with me to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now listen to this. Let's read verses 16 through 19. Now understand, there are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Out of the seven things that the Lord hates, seven things that are an abomination to him, did you notice three of them have to do with the tongue? They are lying, false witness, and sowing discord. God hates it. Think about it. These are things that God hates. Now we know that lying and what lying is, and if we spread something that we do not know for a fact is true, that's not only lying, brethren, but it's also gossip. Even if it is true and we have not gone to the person that it's about, it's gossip. And even if we have gone to the person that it's about, if we tell someone else, we had better in our quiet time with God to honestly tell him who knows all that we only had the person's good in mind. There are four good questions to ask ourselves before we speak that will help us bridle our tongues. First, is it true? Second, if it is true, am I about to speak for someone else's good? Third, is it necessary? And fourth, would I say it in the presence of that person? If the answer to any of those is no, then it's time to be quiet. The tongue, what a blessing, what a danger. I'm going to close with these words from Peter. 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. What a lesson there. What a lesson there. What a tongue. What a blessing and what a danger. And brethren, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Pentecost, Peter urged the people to be saved from this perverse generation. King James says, save yourself from this untoward generation. Now, Peter does not warn them of any immediate physical damage, but of the danger of being lost eternally. They were to save themselves from that wicked generation, which means that they should do what was necessary to escape the fate awaiting it. The only thing that can keep one out of heaven is what? Sin. That is the only thing that can keep us out of heaven. But God will pardon our sins if we comply with the conditions set forth in His Word. Salvation is by grace of God, as seen in Acts 2 and verse 8, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. But that same verse tells us that it is through faith on our part. God, through grace, extends the gospel to us. We, through faith, take hold of the means provided, and the faithful obedience work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Even though God has fulfilled His part in the plan of salvation, He's already given us a plan of salvation. Christ has shed His blood for our sins. The Holy Spirit has revealed God's will. Yet there's something that man has to do. There's something that man has to do. After hearing the stirring sermon on preaching in Acts 2, the people asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the answer to that question was in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then Peter said down in verse 40, save yourselves from this untoward or this wicked generation. But how were they to save themselves? By obeying the commandments of God. The same thing that is required of us today. Man is required to perform acts of obedience which proves his faith, and these are belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. So my friends, if you are not a Christian, why won't you submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ this very evening? And all you got to do is come forward when we sing the invitation song, repenting of your sins to God, and then confess Jesus as our Savior, which He is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And it don't hurt. We've all done it here, most of us. It don't hurt. And maybe you've done that, but you've sinned in a way maybe others are aware of. They've seen you sin or whatever in public or something. It don't hurt to take care of that either. You can take care of that tonight by coming forward after you pray to God and ask for forgiveness, coming forward and let us, the congregation here, pray for you and pray with you. And then you too will be on that road that leads to heaven. It's just, I don't know why anyone would not. I don't understand why anyone would not do this. I don't understand why any. Bill sang, I think there's three or four of those songs are about heaven. And I like that too. I thank you for that. But why wouldn't you want to go to heaven. That's why we're here, is it not? If we weren't here, if we didn't want to go to heaven, most likely we wouldn't be here tonight. So if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian that has sinned in a way that others are aware of, please take care of it tonight. Come forward now as Bill leads us in our song of, what is it, Bill?
Great Day Coming.
Oh, Great Day Coming. My favorite. Great Day Coming.